God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, on page 2, I believe we'll resume at Roman numeral 7, here in your notes of the doctrine of suffering. So it's doctrine of suffering. Here we go. God has a perfect plan for believers. This plan is articulated in the Bible. It is extracted by the one with the gift of pastor teacher, who studies and communicates the mind of Christ to positive volition. We have the mind / thinking of Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ, you know the Word of God. You know His viewpoint, etc. So we are here to study the divine viewpoint and continue to study the divine viewpoint on the topic of why Christians suffer and why and what they need to do and realize the positive benefits of our sufferings. We need to be constantly encouraged in this regard so that we are not soul fainting under our adversities. Our adversities are ours for our benefit, and we must keep that by faith in front of us. So, you're here today. Let's get ourselves in fellowship. This is a day the Lord has made, and let's be sure that we benefit from our time together in the fellowship of the Word and the fellowship with positive volition, to be encouraged to continue to move forward in these difficult times. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together in obedience to your word, that we might continue to be encouraged and grow in knowledge and understanding, so that we can make the best of these last days that we find ourselves in. Bless this assembly and the information communicated in Christ's name. Mental attitude. That's where it all starts. It's one way to look at it. You have to establish the right mental attitude. Huh?
Six.
Oh. No, I'm not. We didn't do six? Okay, my bad. Back up. Undeserved suffering. Point six. Undeserved suffering is the category of suffering that brings blessing to the believer. 1 Peter is the epistle of undeserved suffering. If there is one, it's that one. As seen in the expression. So we'll go to 1 Peter. First Peter is the epistle of undeserved suffering, as seen in certain expressions that are found in this letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you can see a scenario like that, a believer sins and is harshly treated by some authority, let's say, what profit is there, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. So it's a positive thing. Chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. By the way, she did this out of fellowship. She did this out of fellowship. She was out of fellowship. This is the occasion of the visit, that momentous event when the Lord and his two associates showed up at Abraham's tent and made the announcement that within 1 year from there, that they would have the promised child in their old age. And she's behind the curtain, and she is behind the tent, eavesdropping on this. And within her own person, she chuckles, because this struck her as humorous, that a couple of their age would be enabled to have a child when they both were physiologically dead in that department. So she is laughing inside. She's a lady. She isn't, and she says within herself that in our old age, and referring to him in her thoughts, she refers to him as my Lord, my authority. And that's a positive thing. She grew up and realized that he was her authority, and it wasn't some forced thing. It was natural. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and yes, and you have become her children. And this context here is with the positive women in the royal family. That's a particularly directed towards them. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened or intimidated by any fear or threat. What would that mean? That would mean a woman in the royal family, a positive female, who comes to Bible class and her husband is antagonistic. He's antagonistic, but he still is her authority. And she is not to, as she suffers under that situation, she refuses to go his way spiritually. She sticks with the truth, because you'd have this in the world at any time. Imagine a situation where a woman becomes a believer, attends church, and her husband isn't even a believer, or he could be a negative believer, and she will not cave into him. And there's all these instructions in Peter how to conduct yourself in that environment. When you are dealing with him, you are not to allow him to intimidate and drag you down spiritually. He will try that. He will take that tack. But God's on your side, and he will fight your battle for you. And you just carry on with a gentle and quiet spirit, doing what you have to do around the home, and let God deal with him. Because beyond a point, God will not let him go beyond a point. He's got bricks he can drop on his head and slow him down. And then maybe the wonderful outcome may be down the road, he becomes a convert. And you endured that period of your life of a spiritually divided marriage. That's one test and one area of suffering that falls to certain believers. That's why I've always said, you don't go out and marry somebody and hope that you're going to convince them to be positive. Don't go there. But when you are in a situation already married, you're married in the eyes of God, even if it's a spiritually divided marriage, because one is positive or a believer and the other is not. That was basically it. Dealing here with and then in verse 17 of that chapter, for it is better. See, again, the background to 1 Peter is that these Christians in this area that's specified in the first verse, opening of the letter in that part of the world, they were embracing Christianity. They were becoming believers, forming local churches, and like believers everywhere, when you step up and line up with doctrine, there's a certain amount of suffering that comes from the society around you. We don't try to stir up anybody, but we're believers now. We're to witness, witness of the lips, witness of the life. And there's a lot of people out there that resent that. They don't want to hear that. And all kinds of name calling and trying to tell you where your loyalties ought to lie. Your loyalties lie with God and His Word, not with those that are close to you in relationships. God first, people in that order. It's very simple. It's very logical. We're here to serve God. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. There are certain kinds of things believers could do in connection with persecution and difficulties that would be a violation. So suffering for doing what is right, that's the best way to go. Suffering, whether it comes from God, as in divine discipline, for doing what is wrong. Yes, that happens to us. We recognize that that's a part of the Christian life. Suffering unjustly. 1 Peter 2:19. Let's set an example. The world in which the Apostle Peter lived, there were a lot of people in the Roman world that were slaves. I mean, that means one person is owned by another like a piece of property and works for that person in various capacities. And so the slave culture is the background to this, and it can be applied to any other kind of a situation where you're working for somebody. But here, slaves or servants, be submissive to your masters. If they tell you to go over there and do that, then that's being submissive. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. In other words, a master that is considerate and looks at these people as these are fellow human beings. And I'm going to be as gentle and patient with them as I can. But also to those who are unreasonable. Once again, another situation where a believer is working and serving someone who is unfair or unreasonable in their demands. The thing is, carry on. That's your test. Proving zealous for what is good. This is a good one. 1 Peter 3:13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And then he has a quotation. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But set apart or sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and respect or reverence when dealing with people on the outside. So this helps you to deal with people that you might encounter if you are in any situation where you're under an authority or in a situation where they are maybe putting pressure on you, attacking your belief system. There's a way to handle it. There's an approach that works. Just quietly and gently stand for God and His plan. We gave suffering for the sake of righteousness. Share the sufferings of Christ. This is an important point. These sufferings are all special because we are an extension of Jesus Christ in time. Sharing the sufferings of Christ means, and we went over, beyond the sufferings that he endured at the end, the sufferings that he experienced during his life on earth, misunderstanding, all of it, rejection. And he's walking around on earth and he knows who he is. He knows he's the Son of God, etc. He knows all this. And he's getting no respect from people. Very few, anyway. And as he entered his public ministry, again, he also, even though he went through a period of extreme popularity with the people, because naturally they're going to like all this healing and helping people out of these situations. So he had to deal with the popularity test. Almost the wrong kind of popularity. There was a time or two when they wanted to make him a king then and there. No, this isn't the time. But it was mostly superficial because once he was arrested and all that, they turned on him. So the sufferings of Christ, the first advent, for he suffered a variety of things from people and circumstances. And so these Christians who were being persecuted in various ways within their society, this wasn't state-sponsored persecution in 1 Peter. This was just societal, from people, family, people on the job, people they have to associate with. You're one of them. See, it's like you're this bad person because you broke from the culture and you're not following the traditions of your fathers and all the rest of it. And we raised you and we did all this for you and blah, blah, blah. And oh, I thank you for that. But I'm following the plan of God. And that's it. Beloved, do not be surprised, verse 12, at the fiery ordeal among you. Fiery ordeal? It got pretty hot and intense. Brother to brother, friend to friend, parents to kids, vice versa. Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, he suffered, and we suffer for the same reasons he suffered. He stood for the truth. And he suffered at the hands of his people. Keep on rejoicing. Why? How can you rejoice when you're under the gun? Well, you know that they just handed you a bunch of SG3. And that's a ground to rejoice. also that you recognize you're in good company. You're in very good company. You're in the best company. The Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared on the scene and ultimately was rejected by his own people and abused in various ways. There were occasions when they were so hot against him, they wanted to kill him then and there. His hometown people, and that had to be a little village. It wasn't very big, not like the Nazareth of today. You know, it's got, I don't know what the population of it is today, but it's tens of thousands divided among Arabs and Israelis. But it was a little village, a little nondescript village, which, by the way, didn't have in Israel, for whatever reasons, it didn't have a very good reputation. Because there was a saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So it must have been, I don't know what happened in their history that gave them this bad association with they're not especially good people there. This is so and so. Well, that's where he was raised up after he came back from Egypt with his family. That's where his father worked out of there because close to it was a town, not even a city. Upscale city, not even mentioned in the New Testament. We walked through the archaeological ruins of it. They had one big paving stone area with the mosaics, the tiles in there, of a particular woman, not just a made-up one. And so it was like a painting, but it was on the floor there of this attractive female of the time. And that particular town was close to Nazareth, and we can imagine that his father and him went there and did carpentry work. So that's another humiliation. Son of God, carpentry work, not there's anything wrong with it. See? It's wonderful. But the thing is, he's the Son of God, and he's living in a blue-collar level situation until he reached that age when it was time to step out and go to his public. And when that happened, he was in Nazareth. I mean, he went back there. And he got up and was the speaker in the synagogue. So this is when he could start opening his mouth on a public level. And you can read it in John. They didn't like what he had to say. And after the service was over, there was a high parapet there, and they wanted to push him over it and kill him. Thus establishing again the bad reputation for Nazareth. But it says he just sort of disappeared, and they looked around, and they couldn't find him. So see, they were trying to kill him. The Jews picked up stones on more than one occasion. Or they backed off because if we lay a finger on him, the people here are volatile and they like him and they'll rise up and kill us, attack us. So he lived under these kind of threats from time to time. But no one could touch him until it was the time. God has everything perfectly set up. So, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, that's the rapture event, you may rejoice with exultation. Now these believers of the first century, they've been waiting a long time for this. They've been waiting, but they're not up there miserable about it. But they're still looking forward to it. Even though they're perfect and in heaven, they don't have their bodies, they want those. Everything the Bible says is ours, we want it. We want what the Bible says we have coming to us under God's grace. We want our resurrection body. We want our SG3. And what we're striving to do here is be crown worthy when this event takes place. Always a part of your prayer. I want to be where I need to be so that I can be a part of those out of the whole body of Christ that are rejoicing with exultation. This isn't just, oh, that's nice. No, this is high-fiving it and celebrating, as they would say, let your hair down. This is going for it. Absolutely. And we'll be, and if you and I are to get, are together and are so that crowd, the crowd that are worthy and get the crown, because, you know, it's in some Christians, in some of our songs, it sounds like everybody's going to have a crown. Well, everybody isn't. That's the whole point, that it's the few out of the body of Christ that will find themselves crown qualified, get the prize. And it's more than just a decoration. It's more to it than that. It's a status. There will be for that believer an aura. There is a comparison in Corinthians. As different stars have different magnitudes, so believers will have different magnitudes based on their phase two performance. So as one star differs in glory from another magnitude that they rate them, so will believers have a different aura. It's in the cosmos. We see it reflected in the cosmos. Everybody may be on a pro team, but there's certain standout people due to their talent and circumstances. You know, player of the year or whatever. So if you're reviled for the name of Christ, the reputation of Christ, anybody that does the bad mouthing, that's reviling. Any reviling. Oh, you're a cult. Any reviling, anything, trying to discount some doctrine that they may even have heard and embraced at Maranatha Church. The importance of right pastor, right congregation. Well, they can throw that aside now. We can go wherever we want to go. And to insist that those people are your right pastor and they are bound to you as long as you're alive and here, then that's not right. See, because that's the fundamentalist world. They church hop. They church hop all over the place. They like this one better. You know all that mess. There's no respect for the principle of right pastor, right congregation. So that would be an area where I'd be reviled. Or an area of teaching the proper doctrine of separation, which inevitably certain people are going to mischaracterize. They're going to mischaracterize it. You can still do good for people on the outside. You can still be kind. You should. You can do good to all men wherever opportunity presents itself. A complete stranger in a situation where you maybe help them out, do something for them, you know. Walking by and an older woman, you know, drops some groceries and they fall on the ground. You run over there and help her and put them in her car. Because you have sensitivity to people. But what I'm talking about is socially connected with certain people on a regular basis that are negative. If you had some people over to your house because they want to know questions about your church, that'd be fine. You're having a meeting where you're witnessing to them, and it's about doctrine. But these people out here, there's no connection. So this isn't against the doctrine of witnessing. Witness of the life, witness of the lips, working in a work environment where you may be even chummy with certain people there and have a relationship, but you understand that, no, we're not going on vacation together. What do you, if you care about them, it is for their spiritual well-being. Because if you become intimately connected with negative volition, they'll drag you down. They will influence you. I mean, separation is taught in common sense and humor. You don't need to be hanging out with those kids. Don't be around those kids. They are in all kinds of different mischief, if not crime. Don't. I knew that in school. There were just certain kids that were wound up being juvenile delinquents. Hellraisers, carry on. You know, yeah, we partied and everything like the dummies, but we understood the basic idea. You just got this feeling about you don't want to be associated with that and the path that will lead to. So, the Christian way of life, I want to sit down and talk and be able to talk freely and have fellowship freely with believers on a spiritual level. And we have a connection. And I don't expect every believer to have the same spiritual frame of reference because it takes time. But as long as that person has, number one, a zeal for this, and you can see that they're getting it. They're figuring it out under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they're connecting. That you can sit down and have fellowship with them. You can talk about other stuff, obviously. But always, everything is involved with God and His plan. How He's working things out for you in the midst of your trials and tribulations. So if you're bad-mouthed for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Boom. They bad-mouthed Him. They said all sorts of things. They misreported what He said on occasions. This came out in the trial. He said He was going to destroy the temple. They took the words, and He did not say He was going to destroy the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He wasn't talking about the one made out of stone. He was talking about His body. He's a temple. And you destroy it, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. So in the trial, they said He was advocating attacking the holy temple in Jerusalem. Stuff like that. Pathetic little stuff like that. They take your words and they twist them, if that's their intention. We should try to report things accurately to the best of our ability. Whether it's what our enemies are saying, that we report it correctly. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. And of course, there is the intent. I understood this as a new Christian, that my friends now had just changed. The crowd I was associated with in high school in St. Louis, and I became a believer, I invited some of them to church, and they continued to be my friends because they became believers. The little Baptist church. But a lot of them, okay. I knew that this connection couldn't be anymore. It's oil and water. They don't mix. Because if you do that and you lust after and desire a relationship with certain people because they're personable, because they have this, because all blah, 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 it leaves me cold. I hear people on the outside, they have a common interest, something they all like, but that's it. There's no Bible doctrine, no relationship to God in any of it. That's their God. Their personal interests. I don't want to sit around with that. I can appreciate talking about things of common interest in the material realm. But if there's no God part in it, no divine viewpoint in it, no Bible doctrine, I don't have any time for it. I'm not into golf. I was a little bit. I'm not going to go out there and golf with a bunch of people who are negative on a regular basis. Now, if I had some work for some company and we had a little golf thing and go through, fine. Because once that's over, I can get in my car and go home. Or a work Christmas party where everybody gets together at some place. Okay, I can deal with that. Because that's a forum in which I am not constantly around them and desiring their company. I can be there, and if I have my hat on right, I can think, I want to be a positive witness. Not because they're going to get it. They won't get it. That's not the point. A witness is someone that's just a witness. Whether the people who are witnessing it get it or not, that usually they don't. But you did your thing. The witness of the life, the witness of the lips. It's kind of funny, there is just this undercurrent sometimes of resentment. It isn't because you're in their face telling them about Jesus and Bible doctrine. It's just the way you handle yourself and carry yourself. There's just a resentment beneath the surface. So, if you're bad mouthed for the name of Jesus Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Okay? So, suffer as a Christian. Suffer according to the will of God. I think I gave you that one already. But anyway. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And we are told we're not to be afraid of them. We're not to be intimidated by them. We're just to hang in there and know that this is the nature of the world we live in. Negative volition is antagonistic to the truth, and therefore we'll take it out on those who are believers. The epistle deals with their persecution by those from the outside. A lot of it was verbal slander. There's no indication in 1 Peter of imprisonment or torture or martyrdom. Not in that letter, not at that point. It was just people attacking verbally. There may have been other types of persecution in the workplace. That would be an ideal place for people to get cranked up. Of course, family, extended family. You won't come over and engage in some pagan holiday event. You still can honor your father and your mother in their old age if they need help. That is abused by people. You're separate from them once you go out on your own. You're separate from them. And if they need something or in a situation where they need something, you can step up and do that, even though they may be unbelievers. Honor your father and mother. That's a promise in Scripture for those who honor them in their time of need. So, such suffering finds favor with God, noted that. The believer is not to fear such attacks, noted that. He is not to be ashamed. In fact, guess what? We're not to be ashamed of any true doctrine in the Bible. Oh, you're one of those. What? One of those. What's that? Oh, one of those people that believe the earth is flat. Yes, I do. And if you want to have a respectful conversation with regard to why I moved to this position, I'll be glad to talk to you. Because apart from the Bible, I had some totally unresolved issues that nobody could answer. Things that could not be made, you could not make sense of it. You just have to accept it by faith, and kind of like, you know, in some religious organization where you just, that's what they do, so okay. No. If my rational mind cannot see how this works under the conditions, and you can't give me something that makes sense, not a cliche, not a, you know, it's got to be, here's the science, Jack. It's right here in this science book. Why there's curvature and the Nile's running uphill. We got a whole chapter right here. No, you don't. I can look at a globe all day long. And I know that if I was down here and I'm headed up here, I'm going uphill. Duh. Right? I don't have anything, a little ball. If I'm on this, if there's a little ant going up here, he's going up or he's going down or he's going sideways. Period. Why in the blank didn't I ever think of that when I was in school? Because that's the first thing I saw when I went into that one room school, country schoolhouse outside our ranch out there, where kids were brought from around, and I had one teacher and one little classroom. And what's sitting right over there? A globe. Okay. That's how the earth is. Not some flat thing on a wall. This thing, we'd spin it, it'd spin around. And then went on and had courses in earth science and some other stuff. Never ask any hard questions. Never ask any hard questions. Just go along. That's like a religion. That's like a man-made, a demonically inspired religion where they just believe it. Look at the Muslims today. If you go out and kill a Jew, you're assured that you're going to go to heaven. You glorify Allah, so you can go in. You can be a sanctified terrorist. You can get your M16. You can walk into a place in Israel where there's a bunch of people and kill several of them and know that they're going to kill you. But you're going to be. There was one woman, a Muslim. She says, "I hope all my kids are martyrs." Now that is brainwashed. A mother wanting to see all of her kids step out there with a gun and shoot an Israeli or two, and in return, die. Now that is sick. But that's what they believe, fanatically. From their Koran or whatever it is. Infidels. Anyway. Where was I at? So the believer is not to be ashamed. That's where I was at. 4:16. Do not be ashamed. You suffer as a Christian. They badmouth you for what you believe and how you live your life. There's no basis for any shame there. You didn't do anything wrong. You did the right thing. And you're getting the flack for it. So if you want to be a spiritual coward and avoid shame and go along with the crowd and hide your light under a bushel because you don't want any recrimination, well, what do you think of? People say this. What do you think of LGBT+? What do you think of that? Well, I think what the Bible says about it. Because I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Starting with the gospel, the way of salvation, right and wrong, behavior in all areas. This is what I believe. And here are the verses. Well, that's hate speech. Okay, it's hate speech. I hate what God hates. How about that? There's good hate. You hate the crooked and evil way. There's plenty of objects for that out there. So we're not ashamed. We'll give an answer. Now, if they just want to act up and run their mouths, just walk off. Walk off. They can say, name call, and do all their little stuff. It's just running their mouths. Jesus was reviled, and he didn't respond to that. If a man or a person asks a question in a respectful way, you can give an answer. And if they want to get all cranked up and act up, let them do it. I don't have time for it. With regard to doctrinal things, I have given you my position and my information. I will answer a question, but you can't talk me out of this. I'll even correct something if necessary. But I'm not throwing this overboard for love or money and for more church members. It's sad to see people do this, but that's what we live in. Oh, you're one of those flat earthers. You know, they like to do that. They're blah, 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 blah. And that's a perfect example of the mentality. There is the kind of person, may even be an unbeliever, says, you know, I'm going to sit down and look at why these people are so damn crazy. And he starts looking at it. Whoa! And he can't answer these things. So he's caught in a situation where he either just rolls on with it or he changes his mind. And that's happened with unbelievers. I read one guy's blog thing. I never believed the Bible because there's all this flat earth stuff. See, this is an unbeliever. He didn't try to, you know, force something on the Bible like so many people do and make it say what it doesn't say. And he knew that. And he knew it was ancient writings in a world where people all believed in flat earth until that Greek philosopher came along and said, oh, it's a ball and the sun's running around it. And that cosmology became was adopted, it's called the Ptolemaic, the Ptolemies, Egypt, Ptolemies, the general of Alexander. That became the view, and that was the view of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church never was flat earth. They had this vision of the earth is stationary. Well, that's okay, that's a positive. It goes along with the Bible, the earth cannot be moved. Okay? So, that fits that. And the sun's running around it. It's stationary, and the sun's running around it. So there's an advantage there. At least we know from the Bible the sun's moving relative to the surface of the earth, as in Joshua telling the sun to stand still. Pretty stupid thing to do if it isn't moving. The Bible isn't about stupid, and it isn't about, well, those people couldn't have understood this. What? Do you see some of the stuff they built? They're pretty damn smart. Ancient man was. They weren't just running around like a bunch of Neanderthals living out here. You know, they built things. Some things, we don't even know how they did it. Okay, they didn't have automobiles and computers. Well, maybe they did. Somebody has found something at the bottom of the ocean. It was like a computer thing. They brought it up real carefully because it's all gunked up. And I read the thing on that too. So some people have figured this out because it got out into the open where you could have discourse because of the internet. All the evil that's on the internet, this is something that worked for good. It backed these people into a corner. They've got to defend this crap now. Now they can do it by yelling and screaming, making fun of, or things that don't add up. Because until you can answer those questions, the anomalies with regard to a ball and living on a ball, a spinning ball nonetheless, and a moving spinning ball, until you can deal with these, forget it. It's a joke. And I expect that if anything's in the Bible that God said it happened this way, there's that out there to try to overthrow it, to contradict it, to put a satanic substitute in its place. False this. This is the world we live in. And, of course, there's all this false science. I believe there is a supreme creator being because I can't find any other explanation for how all these living things, forget about the inanimate, how all these living things could have come together like they do. Not like they tell me they did. Just give it time and it will develop into a full-blown kangaroo or whatever it is. No. And one species needs another species and all this inner things all built in. You remove all the pollinators from Earth. Bees. Those that pollinate plants. We'd be in real trouble. real quick. So what came first? The plant or the pollinator? So you have these things that just won't, they just do not walk on two legs. So that you had to overturn the Genesis account of where do we get the fish? Where do we get the things that fly in the air? Where do we get all them? And the tremendous variety. Where do we get all this? It happened on its own. Oh, please. Help me out. Because there was an explosion. Really. The joke was, blow up a paper factory and the result is the Encyclopedia Britannica. Throw some ink in there too, maybe. But these eggheads, they run around with this because they're God haters. They thought the same thing you thought. The awareness of a supreme being. They came to God consciousness. Normal people all come to God consciousness. I don't care if they live in an Amazon backwater jungle. They come to this. The so-called, you know, these people. They figure stuff out. And you desire a relationship with him or you do not. And what's the first silent witness to humanity? Psalm 19, the creation. How in the blank did it get here? Where did this come from? So the pagans all had a god for this, a god for that. And we went, oh, how stupid. The Romans had an agricultural goddess. And all the rest of it. And on it went. They just kept having to throw them out there. Because they rejected God. And they embraced, read Romans 1. Okay, let's take our break.